Lord Jesus, we cannot hear your voice unless you give us ears to hear. Lord, by your Spirit, open our ears to hear you speaking to us tonight. Amen. Do sit down. Well-known television personality was heard to say, "It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it." Same kind of thing can be heard repeated 1,000 times over all the time. And the same basic thought was put in a different way by the theologian, who said that we now all live in a global village, I quote, "within which any claim to finality by one of the world's religions seems not merely awkward, but positively illiterate." How much more comfortable things would be for Christians if we could see things like that. But if comfort is what we are after, then we had better abandon faith in Christ. For if there's one thing that the Bible is clear about, it is that God and that theologian do not agree. The Apostle Peter, standing before all the religious authorities of Jerusalem and in danger of his life, said of Jesus, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Acts 4:12. And when he spoke like that, Peter was doing no more than following the teaching of his Lord, as the passage that we're looking at this evening makes plain. And that is John 14, verses 1 to 7, page 1082. Do turn that up if you haven't got that open already. 1082, John 14. And you'll see from the sermon outline that you were given that I have three headings, straightforward headings, drawn from what Jesus himself says in verses 6 and 7 of John 14. Just look at those verses. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So my first heading is simply this: only Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Now, what is happening when Jesus says these things? In a nutshell, he is about to die. Jesus knows exactly what he's heading towards, and his weary disciples do not. They are confused. They don't understand. But they do know enough to feel their hearts gripped by anxiety and fear and uncertainty about their future. They have thrown in their lot with Jesus. They've given up everything. They've put their trust in him to lead them. And now he's saying to them more and more insistently that he is going to leave them. So back in 13, verse 33, he says to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And in 13:36, Peter presses Jesus to explain himself. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Now, Thomas can always be relied upon to ask the awkward question that's in everyone's mind. And soon he says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" But Thomas's fear is deafening him at that point, because Jesus has just told him, along with Peter and the others, where he is going. So at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus is going, in a word, to heaven. He's going to be with his heavenly Father. He's going back to his Father's house. And what is more, he is going to prepare a place for his disciples. And that is the issue that is at stake. It is eternal life and eternal death. It is heaven and it is hell. How do we find eternal life? How do we find a place in heaven? When Jesus says there are many rooms in his Father's house and he's going to prepare a place, he doesn't mean he's going to dust the rooms and make up the beds. He means he's on his way to die. He's on his way to open the way for his disciples to join him at his Father's side. We surely need the answer to the same question that those disciples ask. We understand the fear. We understand the anxiety that those disciples felt. We need an answer as well. How can we know the way? And Jesus is crystal clear where the answer to be found, and he's crystal clear what the answer is. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. One thing that religions do not and cannot dispute is the gulf that exists between God, however he is envisaged, and us. It is so self-evident, and religions are basically giving answers to the question, how do we get to God? Now, Jesus says that the only way for that gulf to be bridged is him. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Peter Cottrell has written, one of the great Christian virtues is humility. But on one subject, the Christian seems to be arrogant, stubborn, unreasonable, inflexible, uncompromising. He insists, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. That apparent arrogance comes simply from facing up to the reality of Jesus. Who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus said, what it all meant. Prophet Isaiah had a vision of one God, one Lord, calling his people together from across the world. And we heard earlier the voice of God in Isaiah 44, this is verses 6 to 8. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. And what Jesus is doing is identifying himself with that one God and Savior. And that is the truth that underlies the whole of the New Testament from the start of Matthew's Gospel to the end of John's Revelation. Jesus is not just one spiritual breakfast cereal among many, to be chosen or left on the shelf of the supermarket of the world's religions according to the whim or the taste buds of whoever is pushing around the trolley. Jesus is not just one possible track amongst a whole vast network of possible routes up a mountain called the knowledge of God. That is a seemingly tolerant and attractive view, but it just cannot square with the Christ of the Bible. And the key to the reason why Jesus Christ can never be one amongst others lies in his death on the cross. And that brings me to my second heading. No one can be reconciled to God the Father except through Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through me. Ian Morris draws attention to the faith that is bound up in those words. Those words were spoken on the eve of the crucifixion. I quote, I am the way, said the one who would shortly hang impotent on the cross. I am the truth. When the lies of evil men were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph, I am the life. When within a few hours his corpse would be placed in a tomb. But the impotence of execution and the victory of evil and the finality of death were all, every one of them, just short-lived illusions. The reality was that the cross of Christ was the hinge of all history. It is the key to the universe. It is the key to your life. It is the key to my life. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 puts it like this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Paul goes on, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Death of Jesus was God's own infinitely loving sacrifice so that those who believe could live and not die. God the Father gave his only Son. The Son of God gave up his own life out of love. God's righteous anger at sin was satisfied and turned aside. The penalty for mankind's attempt to take over God's place was paid. The way back to God was blown wide open when Jesus died and rose again. And it happened once for all. It was not just one example of the way that God is willing to forgive. It was, says Paul, by Christ's physical body through death that reconciliation has come. It was that particular once for all event, never to be repeated, never to be replicated, never to be superseded. There is one key to heaven, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else and nobody else can open the door of heaven and let us in. That is biblical Christian faith. That is the teaching of Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are, of course, great pressures to soften that kind of claim or abandon that kind of exclusive claim altogether. But if we do, we are throwing away the key and we're leaving the door to heaven locked. One missionary wrote in the Observer newspaper back in 1984 that he had abandoned the belief that Christianity was the only true religion after visiting a Buddhist temple. He said, from that moment, my ministry became not creed, but need. But it is a seductive lie that faith and need are unrelated or even opposed to each other. Our greatest need is for the truth as it is in Jesus. Only he can meet the deepest needs of everyone in the world. The need for forgiveness instead of condemnation. The need for adoption into the family of God. The need for eternal life instead of death. John Hick is a theologian who has for many years tried to persuade people to abandon any understanding that salvation is to be found only through Jesus. He sees clearly that if you do that, then you also have to abandon the belief that Jesus was the unique Son of God, both God and man. And he sums up the issue very well. This is what he says. If Jesus was literally God incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity living a human life, so the Christian religion was founded by God on earth in person, it is then very hard to escape from the traditional view that all mankind must be converted to the Christian faith. And he's right. For God's sake and for the world's sake, there must not be any compromise on that. And that leads to the third point. Only when you know Jesus do you know God the Father. The crucified and risen Jesus is an offense to some people, but salvation to others. And it has always been so. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Either Jesus is the only way or he is the wrong way. Either faith in Christ is the answer for everyone or everyone should abandon it. And that is not arrogant or unloving. Far from it. The real arrogance would be to set up ourselves up in judgment over Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. 14:7. Jesus is the one who says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? 14:10. Jesus is the one who says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. 14:9. The real lack of love would be to withhold from people the truth that will set them free. There can be no way to God that bypasses God. How could there possibly be? The very idea that that's possible is ridiculous. Judaism, Islam, a host of other religions can look very impressive to the outside observer. Indeed, often they are very impressive. This morning's winning time in the London Marathon of 2 hours, 6 minutes seems like an almost superhuman feat of endurance, certainly to some of us. But frankly, it's nothing to some of the agonies that are suffered in the name of religion. Broadcaster John Peel recently wrote in that august journal, the Radio Times, about the impact of a TV program he saw, which was about the lengths to which some Hindus will go in pursuit of their religion. Now, he doesn't, of course, believe a word of what they teach, but he is mightily impressed by some of the things that they do. And so am I. And even more impressive than feats of endurance is the ethical idealism that other religions at their best often demonstrate. But that misses the point. What we have to ask of other religious systems is this: what is their attitude to God's gospel? It is the gospel, says the Bible, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What do other religions make of it? The fact is, they all deny it. And their denial is not marginal. They reject utterly the very heart of it. Judaism, for instance, whether it's liberal or orthodox, is quite clear. Jesus of Nazareth, was not the Messiah, God's anointed one who will bring salvation. Islam also is quite clear at the crucial point. It speaks very highly of Jesus. For Islam, Jesus is the sinless prophet born of the Virgin Mary. He is God's Messiah. He is the word from God. But he did not die. He was taken up into heaven by God, but he never died on the cross. And in that single point, God's entire plan for the reconciliation of the world to himself is denied. The key is thrown away. The bridge to God is blown up. Salvation is through the grace of God by faith in Christ who died on the cross for the sins of the world. That is why any other faith than faith in Christ cannot ultimately be more than a sincere dead end as a route to God. Another faith may say, this is the way to God. It may be admirable in all kinds of ways. It may be attractive. It may have high ethical ideals. But what it will not do is point to the cross of Christ as the way to God. And that means that it cannot be the way to God. Dr. Stanley Jones used to give evangelistic lectures to Hindu audiences in India, with Hindus as chairman of the meetings. And one such Hindu chairman, in the introduction to the lecture, said, I shall reserve my remarks for the close of the address, for no matter what the speaker says, I will find parallel things in our own sacred books. But at the end of the meeting, he was at a loss for words. Why? Because Dr. Jones had not talked about things. He had talked about a person, Jesus Christ. The central claim of the Christian faith is that no amount of religion of whatever sort can bring us back to God. It is not religion that saves. It is a person, Jesus Christ. We must listen to what he has to say about the way to God. We must not hesitate to put our faith in him And we must not hesitate to communicate that faith to other people. Ajith Fernando is a Sri Lankan evangelist, and he says this: I have talked to many Buddhists, Hindus, and secularists about Christ and about their beliefs. We have done so as friends with a respect for each other. In most of those conversations, the non-Christians have done more talking than I have. But I have always sought to present Christ as the only hope for their salvation. They would soon have sensed that this was my aim. But few have objected to this procedure, even though many have disagreed with my insistence on the uniqueness of Christ. We need to take a leaf out of his book. We need to be wide open with our friendship. And we need to be bold and uncompromising in our witness. For as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6, and with this I end, God our Saviour wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have built a bridge back to the Father for us to cross by faith. You are the way and the truth and the life. Lord, give us grace to live by faith in you without arrogance. And Lord, strengthen us to bear witness without compromise that you and you alone are the Saviour that the world needs. Amen. So we stand and sing our final hymn, songs of thankfulness and praise. Jesus, Lord, to you we raise. Would you please stand?